All right, well, if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we'll be this morning. Now, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we have Jesus delivering what's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as our Lord opens, as he opens up his sermon, the first 12 verses of Matthew there, they comprise of what we call the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes. Now, you may be wondering, you may be asking, what exactly are the Beatitudes? Although they're commonly referred to, and it's a title. It's a title that we use commonly, but many people may be asking, what does it mean? What are they? Well, the best way to put it is that they are qualities that help to give us a picture of the character of a true disciple of Christ, the true people of God, who have a part in his kingdom and have the full blessings of the kingdom to look forward to. These are characteristics or qualities that one would find in a person like that. Now, as we take them together, they give us a picture of what you might consider to be the perfect disciple of Christ, the perfect follower, right? The perfect follower. As we get into these, we're going to talk a little bit primarily today. We're going to focus on the first of the Beatitudes, which is the being poor in spirit. But before we dive into that, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have here this morning, Lord. It's good to be in your house, Lord, to be gathered together with fellow believers, Lord, to give you the praise and the worship that you are so very worthy of, Lord. Father, please help me as I give the message that you put upon my heart, Lord. Help me to see clearly, to think clearly, and to speak clearly your message, Father. Help us all to have hearts to receive it that are open, Lord, and ears that are open to hear it. Help us all to be doers of the word and not hearers only, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Father, we pray for those that have gathered here and those that couldn't be here today for whatever reasons. Lord, we pray the blessing on their lives. Father, we pray that you'd use your church in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified. Father, that we would be able to reach out in ministry, Lord, and with the testimony of our lives and the words of our mouth to give the gospel message, that others may, one, come to a saving faith, Lord, in you, that they would be, Lord, receiving salvation. But furthermore, Lord, that in doing so, you would be glorified, which is our purpose here. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you are doing and will do, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as I said this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the first of the Beatitudes. Now, we're only going to speak, as I said, on the first one, on being poor in spirit. However, I want to show you an interesting correlation, a parallel, a little bit of a connection between the Beatitudes as they're presented in Matthew and what Isaiah says back in chapter 61 of Isaiah. Now, let's first, in Matthew here, I'll take care of, I'll flip back to Isaiah so you guys don't have to go back and forth, but follow along with me in Matthew chapter 5 there. We're going to read verses 2 through 12 of the Beatitudes, so these first 10 verses. I know it's a little bit lengthy bit of scripture, and then I'm going to read you the first 3 verses of Isaiah 61, and I want you to tell me if you notice anything similar about what these two men are talking about. Remember, Isaiah, prophet of the Old Testament, Matthew, disciple, New Testament. So let's begin there. So chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," now this is speaking of Jesus who's speaking at the mount, right? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And now, speaking of prophets, let's hop back, and I'm going to read from you a little bit of a scripture from Isaiah, right? One of the most renowned prophets of the Old Testament. So in chapter 61 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 3, here's what Isaiah says. Both of these men are speaking of the kingdom of heaven. So starting there in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." There we see a reference to the meek, as we did in Matthew. Going further, he says, "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." There we have a reference to those that are mourning. "To appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, both of these men are speaking basically about the same thing. They're talking about the kingdom of God as it comes. And what he's saying there, the reason that he's talking in Isaiah here about these good tidings unto all of these people, he's talking about because one day the kingdom of God is coming. And these are the people that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. These are the people that are going to be there. Therefore, they have a joy to look forward to. They can be called blessed. And let's begin examining the Beatitudes now, as we see that this is a common theme throughout the Word of God, both Old Testament and New. Let's go now back to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to dive right into our first Beatitude there. And so let's read that there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is where we're going to be studying this morning. And it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm hoping to go through this a little bit quicker this morning to make a little bit of extra time for the baptism afterwards, but no promises there. We've got quite a bit of things to cover. Let's note a common thing with each of the Beatitudes. As we read through there from 2 through 12, you may have noticed that each of the Beatitudes begin with the same word. And what is that word? Blessed, right? This idea of blessing. So what he's doing here as we look through the Beatitudes is he's identifying the people of God. And the number one thing that identifies the people of God is this term that they are blessed. And that's an important thing for us to understand before we even begin to get into all the Beatitudes are pointing to, these different characteristics. And the reason it's important to understand that they are identified as blessed is because if you are blessed, that means you have received a blessing. So if you have received it, it means that someone else made this so. Someone else has given this to you. It is not of your own. You didn't earn this. It's not by your own works. What makes you blessed is that someone else blesses you. All right? And that's an important thing to keep on top of our mind as we go through this. And here's what I think is a little bit strange as we read through the Beatitudes. Did you notice what things he's saying were blessed? Let me go over some of the highlights, as I like to call them here, for a moment, and then we're going to talk about why. Because for us here, it's difficult to see it. It can be, at least, especially for the outside world. They look at this passage and they think, this is nonsense. This doesn't make any sense. How are they blessed? Right? Let's talk about who he says is blessed. Real quickly here, he says, they that mourn. It says, they who are meek. Those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. And the idea of to thirst or to hunger, basically what you're saying is they're not getting enough. So they are not getting what they need, what they desire. They are lacking what they desire. So they're people who are thirsting and hungering. It says that they shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So these are persecuted people. We see that, and this is interesting here, that men will revile you and persecute you and say all sorts and all manners of evil against you falsely. Now, when we look at that list, do these sound like people that are very blessed? Does it sound like this is someone who you would sign up to be if you could choose? Would you send them and say, yeah, sign me up for that. I want to be reviled, and I want people to speak all sort of evil things against me. That's where I want to be. I want to be one of those folks. Yeah, go ahead and consider me meek. That's what I want to be. I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be thirsting and hungering after something and just not being able to be filled, not getting enough. So as we read that from our understanding today, the way the world looks at that, if we look at it through the world's eyes, it's really difficult to see how these people are blessed. And the reason it may be difficult is because if we're not seeing how they're blessed, it's because we're looking at it by the world's standard of what a blessing is. We're looking at it with the world's valuation of what has worth. And so when we look at these things, we say, there's nothing there of any worth to me. Nothing of that is something that I want to strive for, right? But take a look at verse 1 there. It says, they who are poor in spirit. Now, the world views them as poor, as lowly, and we can see that their lives obviously reflect it. That's how they're viewed, right? But in God's kingdom, they are not. In God's kingdom, they are the blessed, as we see that identified as. They are the redeemed. They are the children of God. They are the ones who have received God's blessing. Now, let's go and focus directly upon 5:3 here, the poor in spirit. First of all, we have to take a look at the language that's used, and we have to determine what is trying to be said before we look any further as to what that means. All right? So step one here. When we use the word poor, what do we pretty much always use it in reference to? Right? We almost always use it in reference to money or finances. That's the most common use of the term poor. Someone says, oh, I'm poor, or that person's poor. Right? Almost always we think financially. However, this term can be used in a multitude of other ways, and sometimes it is. You can be, you kind of a poor attitude, as my teachers used to tell me coming up in school. Josh, you have a very poor attitude about that. All right? Your work can be done poorly. You know, that's some of the poorest work I've ever seen. And if you're working with Keith Richmond, that will not do, I will tell you. It will not do. See you grinning. He's like, yeah. All right. So poor can be used in a number of ways, but let's take a look at the actual definition of the term poor, right? Ideally, it means that you have less of something than is required or that is desired. But Mr. Webster, who I usually go to for my definitions, though not always the best source, right? Mr. Webster says he actually gave three different definitions for the use of the word poor. And for our context today, for its use here, the second definition is the one that I found to be accurate for this use. And I'll read that definition to you. He says that poor is defined as worse than usual, expected, or desired. Poor is of a low or inferior standard or quality. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how does this definition of the term poor, what effect does that have, and what does that mean for this first beatitude, being poor in spirit? Quite frankly, if we were to read it using the definition rather than the word poor, it would mean to be of inferior standard or quality, to have worse than expected or desired in spirit. Right? That's how it would be used there. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations quickly using some of the folks that we all know well, and then I'm going to take that illustration and expound upon what I mean, okay? So, being poor in spirit, it means to acknowledge that we are low or desired, we are less than required or desired concerning the stature of our spirit. Here's some illustrations. We have a young man that goes to the church here. His name's Tucker Lilly. Tucker Lilly is very talented, very talented as it comes to sports and athletics. He's a great football player, all right? Very talented man. As I told you about Keith here, Keith is a craftsman. He is a workman. He's very talented. He's basically a jack of all trades. He's pretty much nothing that I've brought to him that he hasn't said, I know how to do that, all right? That's a talent. That's a gift. You acquire it over years. All right, our Sunday school teacher, all right, Keith Lilly, great professor, great teacher, very good at expository teaching. Again, a talented man. These are not people who I would say are poor considering their talents. They are very great in these respects. But to be poor in spirit is to say, regardless of all of my talents here, regardless of all that I have that I can bring, that we would find worthy, that we would find value in, we must acknowledge that before the throne of Almighty God, we have nothing to offer. That's what being poor in spirit means. It means being the opposite of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders back in Jesus' day, who had their chests puffed out. Look at me and my status, how much I know, how well-renowned I am, how talented I am concerning the Scriptures. We all have things that we're talented in. We all have a lot to bring. You may be someone who is very blessed concerning the ways of business, and for a company or a business, you may have a lot to offer them. Concerning the works of our hands and the things that we're able to do, our skills and our crafts, in those respects, you may have a great deal to offer this world. Maybe you're a scholar, an intellectual giant, and concerning things of a deep nature, you have, or philosophical, maybe you have a great deal to offer to the world and to those communities. But if we are poor in spirit, then what we do is we acknowledge that all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our blessings, all of the things that we find of value here in this world, whether it be monetary or personal traits and characteristics, we come to a place where we say, God, before you, I have nothing to offer that is of worth in the face of God. I have nothing that God will look at and say, oh, well, I've got to have that, or wow, so much worth there, so much that you know, I need from you. Born spirit is being about a spirit of being humble, to not allowing your talents or your abilities to grip pride in you. All right, let me give you another example here and see if I can drive home what it is that I'm trying to say. We'll use Isaiah here. Now, Isaiah, as I told you, was one of the most renowned and influential prophets of the Old Testament, okay? Now, you can imagine if Isaiah, for instance, was speaking here today instead of me, all right? Imagine if Isaiah was speaking. We can liken him to a great evangelist or a great speaker. Let's say it was D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham even. Can you imagine the multitude of people that if they knew he was speaking here, that would flock? A man like that who's well-renowned, well-respected, everyone knows him, everyone wants to hear him, right? This is basically who Isaiah was in his day. He was like a D.L. Moody, a Charles Spurgeon, a Billy Graham. So you can imagine the effect and the pull that he had. You can only imagine how well and how highly viewed he was. But I want you to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6 with me, where we see Isaiah has a vision of God and what he has to say about himself, how renowned he is, all of his talents, all of his gifts, the power that God has put into him and the things God has done through him and will do through his word. I want you to see what Isaiah says when he comes face to face in this vision of God. So there in Isaiah chapter 6, let's go to verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, says Isaiah, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now imagine this. Imagine that you are before the throne of Almighty God. And as you look up, you see him sitting on this throne. And this train just fills the entire temple. Everywhere you look is a continuation of him. And it's as if this train was to be something that one of many things that declare his glory. It's all about you. It fills the temple. Now, above it stood the seraphim, speaking of the throne. And the seraphims are angels. Each one had six wings. With two with twain. He covered his face with two or twain. He covered his feet, and with twain, with the last two, he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. And this idea of the posts moving is as if to say that the very building, the temple, the throne, that it just shook with power at that saying. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah now speaking, as he comes and he sees God on the throne. Remember the man that Isaiah is, where in his time and in his place. And what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and said, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. What I want you to draw from this, what I want you to see, is that as great, as renowned, as talented, as powerful, as influential, as mighty as Isaiah was, when he came into the presence and he says, I saw God, his immediate response was not to say, God, we're going to do great things together. If you'll just use me, just do what you want, we're just going to do mighty things. That was not on his mind. Though anyone else who knew Isaiah, surely they would think, that's the man of God. That's Isaiah. That is the prophet of God. But what does Isaiah say? Woe is me. I am undone. Overwhelmed, absolute awe in the presence of the majesty of Almighty God. And he came face to face. Isaiah was basically acknowledging his stature, who he was in comparison to Almighty God. Although he may have been hot stuff, as we might say here on earth, he realized that before Almighty God, he was nothing. Folks, that is what it means to be poor in spirit, to be humbled before Almighty God, not fooling ourselves with our worth, not fooling ourselves with our stature, with our gifts, to be at a place where we say, God, I need you. I can do nothing without you. All that I have is from you. The gap between man and God, folks, you've got to see this. You've got to understand. It is so vast. When I'm speaking of the gap, I'm talking about a multitude of things. Holiness. I'm speaking of power. I'm speaking of understanding. I'm speaking of all of these different attributes of God, and when you see these and you compare a man to God, the gap is so vast that I could not, in the rest of the years of my life, explain to you how big that gap is. Isaiah came to understand this when he says, I saw the Lord. Isaiah was humbled. Isaiah was poor in spirit. He understood then. This is what I want to tell you about. This is what it means. You see, to be humble before Almighty God, knowing that compared to him, we are so very poor, and without his grace, we cannot be saved. It is impossible. Absolutely impossible. The Bible tells us that all of the works of man, all of our good works, all of our deeds, all of our righteousness, before God, it is filthy rags. There is nothing that you and I can do, nothing that we can do to earn our own salvation, to make ourselves worthy to God. God's grace alone does that. That is it. It's important that we see this and that we understand this beatitude. It's very important that we understand this, because until we understand this, to be poor in spirit, to be humbled before Almighty God, it is pretty much impossible for us to have salvation, because we don't understand that we need God. we don't understand who God is and who we really are, we're still fooling ourselves. We need to understand our place before God. You know, and even Isaiah understood that he was undone. And the heart of Isaiah in this, as you see, what is immediately he thinking? I'm the man of God, but I'm not righteous enough to be in the presence of God. He says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. What he's saying is, I'm not pure and righteous and holy enough to be here. And just being in the presence of a people who are unrighteous makes me unrighteous. I can't even begin to be close to you. The standard of holiness is so far above. But Isaiah's final words here, right before the seraphim comes down, when he's talking about how he's undone, it reminds me of the publican's prayer. The publican's prayer was, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. I think that is what it means. That publican, we can see what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, you guys may not know who Alan Ross is, but Alan Ross is a bit of a theologian. And here's how he says it. I'll give you his exact words. This is a quote from Mr. Ross. He says, people who are poor in spirit are those who are humble before God. They realize that they have nothing in this life that they can contribute to receiving the kingdom of God, for it is wholly a work of God. They have afflicted their souls, meaning that they have humbled themselves and repented with deep contrition, and they have come to the King as helpless and hopeless sinners. There is no arrogance in someone who is poor in spirit. There is no self-righteousness, no self-sufficiency. They are free from their own pretensions about their identity, and therefore they are free for God. Everyone who wishes to enter the kingdom must be spiritually poor, for salvation is a gift. And we see that with that first identification in each of the Beatitudes, blessed. It's that which is given. Now, basically what he's speaking of here is it's a warning against pride, folks. And pride is something that often rears its ugly head subtly. It doesn't come upon us intentionally often. It sneaks in. We allow ourselves to become prideful over foolish things more often than not. Oh, I can't believe that, you know, so-and-so, that they don't know who I am. Or, oh, don't they know my position or my status? Or, well, I'm a this or I'm a that or I'm a so-and-so. And so that just, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Sadducee. And, you know, we talked about that a lot this morning. Foolishly, we allow our pride to come in. It begins to make us think differently, to see the world differently. And most dangerous, begins to make us see ourselves differently than we really are. But just like Isaiah, one day we're going to face God. We're going to come before the throne. And in that moment, all the pretensions that we may have of who we are will fade away, and we will become vastly and intimately familiar with where we really stand before God. And on that day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Proverbs 16, it warns us again, a warning against pride. It goes right in with this idea of the first beatitude. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, and this is a lesson that Lucifer learned in time past. It was his pride, which was inevitably his undoing. Now, pride cannot exist in the presence of God. It removes any foolish notion of it. And many of you, myself included, we do have a great deal to offer this world. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm not saying that you're not talented. I'm not saying that God hasn't blessed you. I'm not saying that those things are nothing to be glad or rejoice in, for they are. The blessings of God are things to rejoice in and to use them in accordance with God's will for our lives and God's plan. But we must not allow those gifts and those blessings of this world to fool us into thinking that we have anything to offer to God other than what God has given us. And to what God uses us for. You can be the most powerful speaker in the world, but if you're not speaking with the voice of God moving through you, you are never going to do anything for the kingdom with that voice. You may be the greatest craftsman the world's ever known, But you are worthless to the kingdom of God unless it is God who is equipping and calling and using you for that purpose. Something to be cognizant of. Now, I want to ask you something in closing, and then we'll have a time of invitation as we get ready to prepare for our baptism service. I want to ask you something which we first see Paul asking the church at Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 7. And here we see Paul, as I told you, he's addressing the church at Corinth. And what does he say to them? He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" In other words, who made you who you are and made you different from everybody else? "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" In other words, what have you got that wasn't given to you? There is, he's implying that there is nothing. Everything you have was given. Everything. And I'm not just talking about material possessions, folks. We're talking about gifts. We're talking about talents. We're talking about the breath in your lungs, the minute and the seconds that you are spending in these pews today. They're gifted. They're not yours. Your family, your children, they're yours as far as you're stewards of them. But they don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. All things are God's. If not for him, you wouldn't be here and you wouldn't have them. Nor would I. That's an important thing to understand, to see who God is and how vast his authority is. He goes further to say to them, "Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I'd like to leave you with one thought or two today. I want to ask you, where do your talents, your wealth, your success, and every blessing that you now possess, where does it come from? And do you, if you know where it comes from, do you acknowledge it in your lives, or is it a head knowledge which has been useless to you in your lives because you don't live according to it? I don't know, and I'm not accusing. I'm simply saying we have to ask ourselves this. Do I first and foremost know where my blessings and all that I have in this life come from? Do I acknowledge it? Secondly, if I acknowledge it, does my life reflect it, or is it simply knowledge that is not applied? For instance, you can know the Bible, you can know God's Word, but it's a completely different thing to apply it and live by it. You can know a lot of Scripture, and it can do you a whole lot of nothing as far as good goes if it's not in you. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Because our goal, what is the goal, guys? Why do we come to this church? Why do we gather as a people? Two very important reasons. First and foremost, we are here as one, a way, an avenue, a method for us to give the gospel to a visitor, to someone who's maybe been here. Maybe we're planting seeds that no one's planted before in somebody who may be here this morning. Perhaps we're watering the seeds that someone else has planted in their lives, hoping to always bring someone closer to God. Maybe we're someone who's already come to God, we've bloomed, and now our goal is to grow and to nurture that, to grow closer and closer to God and become more like the perfect disciple, the real followers of Jesus. But these things mean that when we read the Word, we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing with that? Where am I at? What changes do I need to make? Are there changes that I need to make? God, reveal if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help me to be closer and closer to the image of God that you made me to be. And so that's why we close out with that question. It does no good to sit in the pews, to come to church, and to hear a message of God if as soon as it's over, we go, well, that was a beautiful message. And then never use anything with it. We want to grow. We want to get close. So I ask you, where do they come from? And if you acknowledge that they come from God, then remember that everything that you have is given to you and that you have understanding now. Therefore, be humble before God and acknowledge that in reality we have nothing. The mark of a person who is truly walking with God is someone who is poor in spirit. It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So in closing, as we get ready to have our invitation, It means that we're able to see our sin, to see our sad and sorry, hopeless state. It is the poor in spirit which are able to understand that it is by God's grace alone that we can be saved. God's grace alone, folks. That's it. I want to ask you this morning, as we go into our invitation, and when we have that invitation in a moment, the congregation will sing a song. And that is an opportunity for you, if maybe you've heard this message, maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, someone has planted the seeds in me and it's being watered at this moment. And I feel God pulling at my heart, pulling at my spirit, that I need to get right with God. I need to get close to God. I need forgiveness for my sins. I'm humbled before God for the first time. If that's your heart today, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I will show you from the Word of God how you can take the first step in having that relationship with God, how you can be a child of God, how you can be one of those who are the blessed, who will inherit the promises of God. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I've already been saved, Pastor, but I'm right there with you and I'm praying for anyone who's not. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I've been saved, but you know what, this morning, God's word has really struck my heart. There's some things I need to work on. Maybe I've got pride. If that's you, then we'll be praying for you. You're invited to come too, and we'll just pray together. If that's something that you'd want to do, I'd be happy to do that with you. It'd sure be an encouragement. Maybe you're embarrassed or shy. You're thinking, you know, all the things you're saying, they're on my mind. I'm thinking about doing it, but I don't want to get out in front of all these people. It's kind of uncomfortable for me. The office is right there. As soon as we close out our service after the baptism, I'll be there for a good while today. Come in, we'll talk as long as you want about whatever you want, and my phone number is on the door on the way out. You can call. I will talk to you about anything you want to talk about. I pray that God do a work in your lives, and as the congregation sings, I invite you to come.